Listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time and we come to this place, and Lord, I recognize that we come here from all sorts of different places in our lives and our circumstances. Lord, some of us come here and we are filled with joy at what is happening in our lives. We're filled with hope and anticipation. We are so eager to see what you have for us in this day and in the days and weeks to come. Lord, others of us are coming into this room this morning and we are filled with so much discouragement. Lord, things are such a mess in our lives, and frankly, it's all that we can do to just sit here this morning. We do not have peace. But Lord, we are anxious for so many things. Lord, others of us come into this room this morning and we're not sure if you're real. We're not sure what to think about you. We're not sure if you are real, if you've spoken. And if you've spoken, whether that has any bearing on our lives and the decisions we're trying to make. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same. We all come in this room this morning with an incredible need for you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, give us minds to understand, eyes to see, ears to hear, that you have answered the deepest needs that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks Church. My name is Pastor Darren Pesnell, and I've been gone for 2 weeks. And I want to tell you that starting about Wednesday of last week, I just could not wait to be back. You know, we were at this place up in the Adirondacks, and I started finding people to minister to. And, you know, I was just, I texted Dave yesterday. I said, hey, you know, I just want to, like, set up some equipment. So we came here last night and set up. So I am so eager to be back. I love you so much. It's such a privilege to be able to speak with you today. Wanted to give you, fill you in on some of my plans with respect to the pulpit here at Ironworks. We will be celebrating joyously some baptisms and new members coming into the church on September 14th. It's going to be a great occasion. We're having a big meal to celebrate afterwards. And then that information is going out in our weekly email. You can see there. And so what I thought we would do is next week we're going to preach about what it means to be a church member. What does membership kind of look like? What's it all about? Some of you perhaps don't think that membership is this idea that's present in the Bible, so we're going to talk about that. The following week for the baptisms, we'll be actually preaching on the subject of baptism. So this week, as I thought about getting ready, I thought about this new season that's beginning for many of you, perhaps all of you. It's back to school. It's as I call it, it's back to the grind. And I feel like in these seasons that are back, as we go transition from a season kind of summer, of time off, perhaps vacation, and we go back into the grind of life, back into the school, back into classes, back into, you know, these rhythms, it occurred to me that it's valuable to take a moment to pause and to take inventory of some of what I feel like are the most basic questions. For example, the question of why is it that you were in that you were going back to the grind in the first place? Right? Some of you work so incredibly hard, whether you're a student, whether you're in a career of sorts, whether you're perhaps serving as a parent, right, or a spouse. Some of you are just working so hard, and this season represents such an incredible effort that goes out, and you have no time, it seems, to think about some of these big questions. I thought I would serve you this morning by inviting you to think about them now. And the question I'm asking is, what are you searching for in all of your work? I have this quote that I've shared in the past, and I'll share it again with you. It's Blaise Pascal. He says, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." Pascal is saying, we've used this quote a few times before, is that all of our actions are motivated by a pursuit of what we understand to be happiness. And the Bible doesn't disagree with us. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is spoken of him, it said, for the what? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So the mission of Jesus even the very God-man himself, was motivated by joy. It's not a bad thing. In fact, Pascal is saying you really can't escape it. So what I wanted to ask you is, how are you seeking that joy in your life? Every one of you is seeking it. How are you doing it? And are you doing it in a way that makes sense? As I thought about this, I thought about what it's like to be scammed. Has anyone ever been scammed? Right? Yes, Chrissy has been scammed. In fact, the first or second year of our marriage, you know, we had this person call up and say, you know, for $4.99 you can get this incredible vacation. And she's like, only $4.99? And the person's like, yes, can you believe it? Only $4.99. And it was really $499, not $4. And she called back and complained, and the person actually admitted, I knew that you believed it was only $4.99. But you know, that was resolved, and we've never been scammed in kind of a brutal way. Perhaps some of you have. But I read a story of someone who had been scammed for an incredible sum. If you remember back, a few years back, there was a man named Bernie Madoff who basically facilitated the largest, what's called Ponzi scheme. It's a version of an incredible scam, from what I understand to be in history. And here's the account of someone who was one of his victims. He said this. He said, "Of course, we had never heard the name Madoff, which has a peculiarly Dickensian ring now, and had no idea how he achieved such fantastic returns over the past 40 years. All we knew was that my wife's entire family had been in the fund for decades and had lived well off the returns, which ranged from 15% to 22%. It's a good return. I think everyone knew the call would come one day. We all hoped, but we knew deep down it was too good to be true, right? I mean, why wasn't everyone in on this game if it was so strong and steady? We deluded ourselves into thinking we were smarter than the others. When it came to the investment game, we had it figured. But of course, the call did come, as it always does with such things. You never want to hear the words that come with such a phone call. We are all wiped out. But they came, and we went numb. We lost, on paper, $1.2 million. My wife's family combined losses are close to $30 million. We're talking old ladies and men, lawyers, children with Madoff trusts, students in college, and an array of others who thought they had the world beat, and they did, at least for a time. Now everyone in this fraud are all wiped out. Even Stanley says he's lost everything. It's the kind of news that has been known to cause shortness of breath, sudden cardiac arrest, revolvers pulled from bedside drawers. It harkens back to December of 1929 and the image of bodies falling from buildings. Can you feel the emotion in that, friends? Right, there's something that, God built in us, I believe, that when we are scammed, that it is so repulsive that sometimes, he says, it causes cardiac arrest and causes you to reach for the revolver. Well, friends, as we consider this, I want to tell you that my heart for you, for myself, for my family, is dead set on this terrifying question of verse 2. Look at this with me. The author, speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit to the people of God, by the way, says this. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" See, friends, this is the force of Scripture. Some of you perhaps are here and you're not sure about this Christianity thing. You're wondering, you know, what is the Bible all about? Why would I want to, you know, be interested in this and take part in this? One thing the Bible's about that's relatively strong is this. The Bible is about opening your eyes to the scam of this world, which is to say that if you devote yourselves to having a nice family, building a big retirement, and suffering as little as possible, that that will satisfy you. And the voice from heaven who made you, who designed your pleasure receptors, says, no, it won't. And friends, I know from my own experience and from talking to some of you that you get this completely. You're saying, you know what, I'm working so hard, I'm putting in so much time and effort, and I'm finding that I feel empty inside. It's not working. Well, friends, I want to remind you, I've cited this verse quite a bit, but I want to remind you of what I understand to be my calling as pastor in your life. You wonder what a pastor is about. This is my definition I take from Paul. He says this, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy." Right? Why should you want a pastor in your life? Answer, because a pastor's job description is to work with you to see an increase in your joy in God. That's what a pastor's calling is. So the question that I'm asking this morning is, how do we get it? What does it look like to receive the satisfaction that God has designed for his people? Well, I want to infer a couple things from this passage. Look at the invitation here, verse 3. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live." And he uses this language of a soul that is alive, used elsewhere in the Scriptures as well. He said the Scriptures have this notion that it's possible to be breathing, to have metabolic functioning of your organs, to not yet be in cardiac arrest, but to have a soul that has no life in it, a soul that it is described as dead, right? So Jesus Christ, for example, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he had someone that said to him, you know, "I'd love to come and be with you, but I need to go bury my father first." And what did Jesus say to him? Really telling response. He said, what? "Let the dead go and bury their own dead." He said, your soul, if you're not understanding what I'm saying correctly, your soul is not alive. It has the absence of life. It has the absence of vitality. And look at a couple other passages with me. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You make known to me life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hands are pleasures forevermore." And one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, he says this. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." So friends, what the Scriptures are concerned with, and what C.S. Lewis is noting, is that God has created every single one of you, God has created Darren, with desires that can only be satisfied from his hand directly. They cannot be satisfied with anything that is of this world, no matter how hard we look, no matter how hard we search. And so the question that this Scripture is raising is, what are you ultimately searching for in all of your laboring, all of your toil? What is it that you are after? And the force of it is to say, I want you to have something better. I want you to taste of something better. Look at the language of verse 2, the second part. He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Would you believe it, friends, this morning, that God's will for your life is that your soul would be delighted? Do you ever feel delighted? You know, sometimes we talk about, wow, I'm happy, or I'm having a good time. And there's other times, right? There's other times where we say, I am delighted. The pleasures that I'm experiencing right now are so all-encompassing. Perhaps you experience this on your wedding day, right? Perhaps you experience this on, for example, a honeymoon. Perhaps you experience this at the birth of your child, men, and women, you know. Women have that great contrast of, you know, there's pain and then there's the joy. You know, men, it's just, you know, it's a little different. But I love meeting babies, by the way, if I've ever told you that. But would you believe this morning that God's purpose, His will in your life, His desire for you, says Holy Scripture, is that your soul would experience delight? So the question is, what does that look like? How do we get it? Well, I want to try to answer this in a couple ways. The first is, it's Romans 6:11. It uses this language, I think gives us a clue. He says this, so also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And we see this language of life and death with respect to the soul used in connection between how we feel about sin and how we feel about God. So the idea of a soul that is experiencing the life of God is a soul that is aware of Him in ways it wasn't previously. And at the same time, the soul that is alive to God is a soul that has a different perspective on the pleasures of this world, on the sins that have so frequently entangled us, than it did previously. Listen to this quote from a man I really enjoyed reading on vacation. His name is Henry Scougal. He said this. He said, the love which a pious man bears to God and goodness is not so much by virtue of a command enjoining him to do so, but as by a new nature instructing and prompting him to it. And listen to this part. He says, this man prays, gives thanks, repents, not only because these things are commanded, but rather because he is sensible of his wants and of the divine goodness and the folly and misery of a sinful life. His charity is not forced, nor are his alms extorted from him. His love makes him willing to give, and though there were no outward obligation, his heart would devise liberal things. Do you hear what he's saying in there? He's saying when your soul is alive to God, you don't have to be commanded, for example, to be generous towards someone who's wronged you, or towards others in general, towards the poor, for example. When your soul is alive to God, you don't look at the commands of God and say, why did you set things up this way? You have a desire that now all of a sudden begins to correspond more and more with God's revealed will. He says that that's a sign of life, is that these things begin to change in you. And, you know, it occurred to me that what Israel was dealing with and what I have dealt with, and perhaps you have as well, is this condition that comes upon us by consequence of idolatry. So Israel was in extensive idolatry. Pastor John made reference to this 2 weeks ago. If you don't think I listened to this sermon, heard the first one at least. Right, so Israel was deeply entrenched in idolatry, and I thought, what is an idol at its essence? And I thought of, you know, a great illustration is actually this movie, Lord of the Rings. Has anyone seen Lord of the Rings or read it maybe, perhaps? So for those of you that haven't, there's this thing called the Ring of Power. And the Ring of Power is really desired by, you know, these evil folks. And the person who's kind of the good guy has to go and destroy the ring. But what's interesting about the ring is that the ring has an attraction to it. So folks that are around it, they want it desperately. They can't wait to have it. But once you have the ring, it begins to destroy you. Your body begins to degrade. Your kind of like spirit begins to become more angry and upset. and it begins to degrade you. And friends, it occurred to me that that is exactly the way that idols function in our lives. Right? So if you're entrenched in some sort of sin right now, right? Perhaps some of you are. In a room this size, no doubt some of you are. Some of you are perhaps in an addiction, or you've been trying to break free from something for many, many months, many years perhaps, or maybe you're not even trying to break free anymore. You're just there and you're kind of resigned to it. The way that that functions in your life is that it draws you in by the promise of short-term pleasure, and then it begins to own you, and then it begins to destroy you, and then it begins to bring out more and more ugliness from your soul to those around you. And that's the way idols function. And so what this scripture is doing is God is coming down from heaven, and he's speaking to a group of people who had been devastated by all sorts of idols in their lives. And he's saying, I want to invite you to experience freedom. I want to invite you to experience the life of soul, the life of the soul. Would you come? And listen to one of the things I like to do in Bible study is highlight repeated words. And there's a repeated word that comes to the surface right away in this passage. What is it? It's come. Come to me, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. See, you who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Verse 3, incline your ear, listen to me. Verse 6, seek the Lord. So God comes from heaven and he gives us this invitation. He says, in the midst of all of the destruction of your idols, I want to invite you to come to me. I want to invite you to come close to me. And it occurred to me that the essence of heaven, and I've said this before, what is the essence of heaven? Why is heaven such a place that we would long to be? And the answer is because it is in heaven that we will be with God without the kinds of separation that we have today. So we will behold the glory of God, as it were, without a veil. Without a veil is seen, so says the hymn. That we will be in God's presence. And the scripture says that he will wipe away the tears from your eyes. That kind of closeness, that kind of precious communion with him, he will wipe away the tears. He will speak gently to your wounds. And he will heal everything that's broken in your lives. Why? Because the dwelling place of God is with man, so says scripture. And so what Isaiah is doing is it is inviting you to experience some of that right now, right here on this earth. You see, friends, the place of healing on this earth is the place where you have communion with God. It is the place where you are drawing near to him. It's the place where you're seeking him and where you're finding him. So now, how do we do that? How is it practically that in this season of being in the grind again, that you can have communion with God? How is it for you practically? I'm going to try to get as practical as I can be about seeking God right now. With all that you have going on, all of your responsibilities, all of your rhythms, all of your busyness, all of the hurts that you have right now, what does it look like for you to seek the Lord in this time and in this season in your lives? I want to try to answer this a couple ways. We see a second repeated word slash idea through this passage that I want to draw your attention to. It begins in verse 2. This is what he says. He says, listen diligently to me. Listen. See, friends, the way that we begin seeking the Lord, says this passage, and the place where it begins, is something that's very hard to do right now in our day and age. And that is listening. Right? When is the last time that you took some time to listen to God? Right? I know in my life it's very hard. You know, we've got these crazy kids and we've got a very busy schedule and we're moving from place to place. It is really hard. But what God is inviting you to do, and what God says is the pathway to life of the soul, is to listen to him. He says it a couple times. Verse 2, listen diligently to me. Verse 3, incline your ear to me. Take in my words, verse 10, so shall my words that go forth from my mouth, take them in, listen to them. You know, it occurred to me, too, as my wife and I were having all sorts of conversations about different things in this time away, it occurred to me, how many of you have experienced some sort of relational conflict? We didn't experience one, by the way. Praise God. It's awesome. But how many of you have experienced, but we have in the past, how many of you have experienced relational conflict, and one of the analyses that you had after experiencing such was that, you know what, I didn't listen. One of the most valuable, if you're in strife right now, by the way, one of the most valuable things you can do is ask this question: have I been listening? Have I really heard what this person is saying? Maybe I need to go take time and think about it. Jeremiah 7:24, God faults his people with this. He says, but they did not obey, or what? Or incline their ear. But they walked in their own counsel and in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backward instead of forward. And friends, I want to draw your attention to verse 8 in specific as a reason why I want to recommend listening so purposefully to you this morning. This is what God says. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, friends, sometimes in my experience and Darren's sort of practice, sometimes we go to scriptures, and I've been reading scriptures for many years now, sometimes the same passages multiple times, and it's easy to get in this zone where you go, you open up your Bible app or you turn open the page and you say, I've read this before. I have nothing to hear from this. But what God is saying to you this morning is he's saying, you have to understand something. When you read my thoughts, what is designed to happen is a change in your thoughts. Do you see that? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So when you read, when you crack open your Bible, what is designed to happen is that God's voice is designed to turn you from the way in which you had been previously thinking and to see things from a different perspective. That's what it's designed to do. And in order to do that, he emphasizes you need to take time and listen. You need to, you know, and again, I would equate it to kind of this, sometimes we have this in relationships where we find, you know what, I heard you, but I didn't listen. I heard your words, but they did not have the effect upon my life that you were intending them to have. Why? Because I dismissed them too quickly. And one of the things I experienced in this time away, and it was reminded of, and we looked at in the scriptures a few months back, is that, you know, God doesn't tell us simply to read the scriptures, but he tells us to think about them. Right, so one of the keys to Bible interpretation is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, which says, think over what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. See, Scripture is not simply designed to be consumed. It's designed to be contemplated. It's designed to be meditated on. It's designed to take in. And the desired effect when that happens, verse 7, is what? It's change. Look at verse 7 of our passage with me. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And friends, I want to pause here at this moment and ask this question for you. If you found that, you know, you're discouraged, you're saying, man, there just hasn't been the kind of change in my life that I've longed for, right? I've experienced that before. Maybe you're experiencing that now. I want to just challenge you right now in this moment, in this place, ask this question, Lord, how is it that I can set up a rhythm to my grind that would give me the opportunity to spend some time listening? Do you have that part of your schedule available to you? And if you don't, I would simply ask you to read verse 2 again. Why not? Why are you seeking those things that will not satisfy when God is opening up and saying, listen, I have designed for you to hear from me. I have designed for you to listen from me. I have designed for you to take in these things. And when you don't do them, you become like this person who was so excited about his 22% return on money that didn't exist. He says, don't labor for those things which do not satisfy, but come to me and delight yourselves in the riches of food. So that is what this scripture is saying to us this morning. beloved. What the scripture is saying is, listen, God has spoken from heaven. He longs for you to have the life of the soul. He longs for you to experience change. He longs for you to experience this kind of satisfaction that your bodies were designed to experience. And he says, in order to do that, you need to listen to me and allow my words to drive you to repentance. And so, friends, the second part of my question to you this morning is this. Those of you who are aware, some of you are aware, you're saying, there are active sins in my life right now. I would like to just gently, pastorally encourage you, begin this season by laying them aside. Don't hold on to them another minute. Like the ring of power, all they would want to do is to decimate you, to destroy you, to rob you of your joy in God with something that's a counterfeit. So maybe you need help from a friend. You know, maybe you need to go to prayer, our prayer circle this morning, and say, can you connect me with someone that can help me? I feel so out of control. Right? Others of you perhaps are not in that place. You're in a different place, and for you, perhaps what God is asking you to lay down are things that are really important to you that are keeping you from listening to him. You know, are these things in your schedule that you're saying, I can't let go of these things. I have to have them. I have to have my extra sleep, for example. Right? Could I plead with you to invest what you have wisely, to invest it in giving the Lord an opportunity to speak into your lives and to reach down into your soul and to do that which he longs to do. I wanted to turn our attention to the table as Pastor John comes with this invitation of Jesus. This is Jesus preaching, by the way, to people who would later take his life. And this is what it says. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, friends, we see kind of a taste of this in this passage, but look with me in verse 7 of our text. It says, let him return to the Lord. That's repentance. It's coming back to the Lord. Why? That he, the Lord, may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will what? Say it out loud with me. He will abundantly pardon you. Friends, I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you are one of those folks who say, I am in sin, I am addicted to things that are harmful, I have tried to give them up, I can't, I want to declare to you on all of the authority of Scripture that when you come to God in repentance, he says, my pardon is abundant. I have more than a 22% return on my pardon for you, says God. And this is for real. That when you come to this table in repentance of your sins and longing to connect with Christ, and you drink of his blood, what is designed to happen is for Jesus Christ to thunder into your soul, this is how much I have loved you. This is how I have pursued your joy. I have pursued it to the point that I would give up my own life, that my blood would spill so that you could drink of this, take it in, and experience the promise of God in his presence. Our pleasures forevermore, in his presence is fullness of joy. Friends, a feast has been set before you by your Creator. And as you come to that, as you come to him, as you seek him, as you listen to him, he says, I wipe every sin away. It's absolutely pardoned if you will receive it. Friends, my final challenge to you this morning is, will you receive it? Or will you go back to these patterns that have not delivered on their promises? I long that all of us together would receive it. Let me pray for you. Oh God, thank you for this invitation. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus who has promised us streams of living water, of satisfaction that would pour forth from our lives in a spring that would never end. Lord, I long to know this myself more than I presently do. I long for this congregation. I love these people so deeply, and I pray that this would be a year where they experience the satisfaction of your Spirit in unprecedented ways. God, I pray for those who are in bondage to sin this morning. I pray specifically that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be so powerful in their lives this morning. Pray for all of those who are struggling to forgive, struggling to stop feeding their flesh. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just grant a flood of freedom and repentance this morning. Lord, for those who are in a different place, who are not in that place this morning, I pray that you would lead every single one of us to rhythms this season where we listen to you, where we take in your word, and where it changes us and blesses us. Thank you for your great love for us, O God, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.